Thanks, brother. All right. Good morning, Springville. It really is great to be here. I haven't been in a room with this many people for a long time. We're only allowed 25 people in Montreal, so we've been having multiple services to try and accommodate something, to make something happen for the church to experience some kind of community. So it really is, and this is kind of home, away from home for us, and I really am not a stranger, and it's always great to be able to get the opportunity to be with you. And I think for us, I want to preach today a little bit, something that's going to be a little bit more pastoral for us. It's something that I think I've kind of just got a pulse on in the life of our church as we've kind of pastored and led and tried to continue to lead people well. If we're honest in this season, I think all of us have felt the fact that COVID is leaving pretty much nothing unchanged, right? I mean, it's changing literally everything, and it's also magnifying other things that were already there. And it's giving us the opportunity to see some things and expose some things that have always been there, but they're just being magnified and maybe emphasized more because of what COVID has done to just kind of press in on us and stretch us and challenge us a bit. And one of the things that we've seen, and I'll save you all the details and stats, but one of the things that we're seeing more than anything is we're seeing a crazy spike in the amount of hours spent on entertainment. The amount of hours spent on social media platforms, phone use, streaming services, screen time, whatever the case may be, different platforms that are, they're loving this season because they're getting more of us. They're getting more of our time. They're getting more of our energy. And if they get our time and our energy and our attention, then they get our life. But with the spike of those kinds of things, with an increase in all of that, what we're also seeing is obviously an impact on us as human beings. We're seeing something happen to our personhood, to the very fabric of who we are as people, and to the fabric of who we are in community and what that actually looks like. So, not surprising, with an increase of all of that, we're also seeing an increase of mental and emotional health challenges. We're seeing an increase in depression and divorce and relational issues and domestic violence and substance abuse and suicide. Well, it's because we're built and made for something different. And today there are thousands of applications, thousands of platforms that are intentionally engineered, and this is not by mistake, like intentionally engineered to get our attention. They're literally designed for distraction and addiction. And 24/7, these things are coming at us. These pings and these dings and these alerts and these notifications are constantly coming at us to get our attention. Economists are calling it an attention economy, because if a company can get our attention, they will ultimately get our money. They'll get our resources. I saw a survey that Microsoft did. It's always funny when like a tech company does these surveys to undercut or, I don't know, upsell their stuff. I don't know what it is, what the intention is, but Microsoft did a survey and asked, when nothing is occupying your attention, how many of you grab your phone? And 77% of people said, I do. Right? So what does this mean? Well, it means that this hasn't always been the case. This is something new about this reality, this new digital age that we live in. It's actually not something that we've always lived with. And some of you, if you're 30 years old and younger, you won't know what this is. This is a crazy phenomenon called boredom. If you remember that, anyone like 35 and up, you remember what this is like. It's called boredom. It was like a pre-2007 reality. Before the smartphone, before the iPhone showed up, there was this thing called boredom. And it was a very strange thing because when you were in line somewhere, you would stand in line and you would stand there. Like that's all you would do, right? Like you eat dinner, you sit down at the table and you would, like you'd look at each other. Or you'd talk. Or not talk. Like you just listen to forks, like touch stuff, right? Like, and people chew or whatever, boredom. Or like you go for a walk, like you go for a walk somewhere to enjoy something, and you'd look at stuff like with your eyeballs, right, and like not through your phones. These appendages that we now have, right, and so there's something that has changed. No denying it at all that the pre-digital age was definitely different. And so my message today is not going to be anti-tech. There's pros and cons that have come with the digital age, no doubt. There's lots of pros, and I'll save you those because we kind of know them. We experiencing them. But there is also a negative impact if we don't pay attention to what this is doing to our thought world, our heart world, and to us as human beings. And specifically, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus,
the stakes are even higher for our relationship to what we do with our attention and our energy. And the impact of this is that ultimately it is robbing us of the ability to truly live present and fully engaged in the moment. Because with all these distractions, with all the options that we have to stream and click and look and learn and whatever it is, we're rarely ever in silence anymore. And we're rarely ever truly alone. And so you and I think about being alone. It's like, well, when I'm sitting in a chair by myself in a room scrolling through whatever it is, I'm alone. It's like, well, but you're not. Because there's so much mental energy and emotional energy still going towards things that ultimately can be good, can be bad, but we're not left in silence and we're not left alone. We're not left alone with our thoughts. We're not left alone with our emotions anymore. And so what ends up happening is that you and I never can go deep. Can never go kind of deep into our heart world, never can kind of go deep into exploring what is really going on in us as people. And specifically as followers of Jesus, what is God actually wanting to do deep in us? We're being constantly pulled into the superficial and into the entertaining. And my pastoral concern that I've seen during COVID is that there are lots of things that are taking our time that ultimately are not worth our time. And what you and I give our time to, it is the most valuable commodity that we have. Not money, it's time and relationships. And what you and I give our time to is the person we become. And this is shaping us. This is changing us. This is leaving us superficial and trivial. This is not creating a people that is supposed to be changed and deeply impacted by the reality of the gospel sent out into a culture to change it. Because ultimately we're the same as everybody else around us. And so this is having an impact missionally on us. It is having an impact spiritually on us. Ultimately what it does is it keeps us from being fully present to ourselves, to others, and ultimately to God. So we need to pay attention. So what I'm gonna do today is I'm gonna just kind of like get it in front of you, and then we're gonna try to like practice some spiritual disciplines, some exercises that are really going to help us engage well. But before we do so, I ran into an article by a guy called Andrew Sullivan. He's a British columnist. And his article was called When I Used to Be a Human Being. And you can tell what his article is about, right? And this is not a believer. This is not a religious person at all. Listen to what he says, just examining the cultural realities that we find ourselves in. There are books to be read, landscapes to be walked, friends to be with, life to be fully lived. This new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. And its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shape-shift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget that we have any. That is just someone culturally observing what's happening right now. And saying that there's something about the human person that is ultimately being kind of drawn away from life, life to the fullest, flourishing as people. John Mark Comer is a pastor in the West Coast, says that this new normal of hurried digital distraction is robbing us of the ability to be present, even present to our own souls. So ultimately, there is a price to pay if we don't realize that we actually have a choice in this. We have different rhythms and different disciplines and exercises that we can practice to help kind of resist and fight against this attention economy. Okay, so my question today is there a practice? Is there a discipline that you can think of that you see specifically in the life of Jesus that can help us thrive in kind of the digital white noise of our culture? Is there? Is there something that he does regularly? Is there a rhythm that we see in the way that Jesus lives that allows for an intentional pulling away, an intentional slowing down, an intentional detaching in order to reattach to ultimately what is most important? And I would say yes, and it is everywhere. Now here's what's interesting about how we study our Bible, right? You know the red letters? That's the stuff Jesus says. That stuff's really important, but sometimes what happens is if we go to the red letters and we're like, what is Jesus saying? And we don't spend enough time in the black letters, which is telling us what Jesus is doing. And often we can actually lose something that is core to the way that Jesus lived if we only pay attention to the red letters. And if you go through the black letters of the Gospels, what you will see is you will see that Jesus practiced something so often that it'll blow your mind when you see how often it is. And it's called the quiet place. Before it was an awesome movie, right? Jesus was there. And in some translations, you'll see it. It'll be the desert. It'll be the wilderness. It'll be off to a desolate place. And it's all the same Greek word, eremos. Say eremos. Right into your mask. Really good. Yeah. Eremos, right? And this is the quiet place. It's the desert. And what it means, it's just an unpopulated, kind of solitary, still place. And Jesus does it all the time. He detaches from the ordinary rhythms, the expectations, the busy preaching schedule, raising people from the dead, healing people. Like he intentionally detaches from those things in order to go and reattach to what is most important. And we see him doing specific things when he's in the quiet place. And what's really important for you and I to understand is that as followers of Jesus, we need to be careful not to only pay attention to Jesus' message and actually ignore his methods. How Jesus lived is just as important as what Jesus said. And in Western Christianity and in our church kind of evangelical thing that we have going on in North America, what has happened is we have made Christianity about a download of information largely at the expense of formation. The fact that we actually are the product of what we do. And it's kind of counterintuitive because sometimes I push up against this where I'm like, no, but I'm saved by grace through faith. It's not about what I do. It's about what God does for me on my behalf in the cross through Christ. It's like, amen. But faith leads to work. Faith actually requires practice. That there's something counterintuitive that you as a follower of Jesus, it's something that you have to do. Are you with me on that? Like we actually need to practice the ways of Jesus if we're going to experience the true message of Jesus. And often we haven't kind of looked honestly about what does it look like when I take my average day and I take my week and I take my year and I look and I take stock on what my life is made up of. How can I practice the way of Jesus? The first century Christians were called wayists. It was a derogatory term. Right? But they were wayists. Why? Because they just kept talking about the way. Not only Jesus, God, man, in flesh, not just him being the way, the truth, and the life, but specifically, not only is he the way, but he showed us the way. He showed us how to live life to the fullest. He showed us how to flourish. He set patterns and rhythms and practices in place so that you and I could actually, by the help of God's Spirit, by his power and discipline, follow after Jesus. And I think sometimes we can take that message of come after me, pick up your cross, die to self, and follow me, and we don't actually do it. We just think it's a faith experience that we have, like here, privately, and it doesn't actually lead to me needing to examine and evaluate how I live my life. One of my favorite examples biblically of this is in 1 Timothy 4:7, when Paul is writing to a younger Timothy, and he says, discipline yourself for godliness. That word in Greek is where we get gymnasium from. It's a sweaty word, right? Discipline yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Exercise yourself for godliness. Why is that important? Well, because there are practices. There are habits to be practiced, to be lived, and things to be done so that we can be shaped and formed into the way of Jesus. And I think it's amazing that you're starting a series on prayer next week, because that's where we're going to hang out a little bit today. Your spiritual disciplines, the ones that you find the hardest, are the ones that you need most. Amen? Right? And we don't do that. We like some of you just like, you know, the word is your jam, right? Like, so like, you know, just get your Instagram, you get your coffee, you get your word, and you're just like, yeah. But you never, like, you don't pray. but you're not in community. Right? Like, there's all sorts of other things. So the thing is for you and I, like, the things that we need the most, the disciplines we need the most are the ones that often are hardest for us and don't come naturally, right? Dallas Willard, who's just a giant on writing about spiritual disciplines, says that we cannot behave on the spot as Jesus did and taught if in the rest of our time we live like everyone else does. And what I see on the ground in real people's lives as I see us trying to swim upstream in a culture that is about all sorts of other values and morals and sermons are being preached at us constantly every day through all of these different media platforms and all of these different things, shaping us, telling us stories about what we're supposed to live for, telling us stories about how we're supposed to gain our worth and our value. And if we do not have an equal and even more diet of what God's story is and who God is and who he calls you to be and how he wants to shape us, we are fools to think that we can swim upstream in this culture. Fools. It's not going to happen. And we will drown. And worst off, we'll think that we're following Jesus, yet we will have not even the inkling of a Christian worldview. We'll be shaped by everything else out there and not shaped by what God wants to do in and through us. And ultimately, I think it's because we've lost practice. We've forgotten that this actually is a way to follow, that these are actually disciplines. There's gymnasium-type workouts to be done. COVID's been interesting for me. I'm working on like a one pack. It's the first time in my life that I haven't looked down and seen like multiple packs, right? Because I've always been kind of thin. But it got me thinking, because like no one stumbles into a six pack. Are you with me on that? Like you and I don't drift on our couch eating nachos like into a six pack. Like you got to work for that, baby. Like you got to actually work towards that. And I think sometimes we approach our Christian life like that. Relationship with Jesus, it's like, well, it's kind of up to him to like, you know, make me feel like I want to be with him, you know, or whatever. And it's like, no, there's practice to be done here. Like no one drifts towards a vibrant, life-giving relationship with the God of the universe, amen? Like there's practices, there's work at this. And we're not working for the relationship itself because that's given, that's a gift, but it has to be followed up with our work as we move towards Jesus and the way that Jesus gave us. So, what does Jesus do? How does he do it? And how can we practice it? Well, Jesus prioritizes constantly, in the black letters, quiet. Silence and solitude, specifically in his busiest moments. And I love it because it's so counterintuitive. And it's kind of like, it's a really bad marketing strategy that Jesus chooses here. Because there's opportunities for him to heal more, teach more, preach more. And he will often, right in the middle, where you kind of see the uptick in engagement, right? So Jesus's like viralness is like raising. It's on its way up. And Jesus intentionally will cut that and go off to a quiet place. And I love the disciples because they're like us. Like they'll ask questions. They'll kind of be like, Jesus, why did you, what? Right? Like, and they're so thrown off every time he does it because it doesn't really make sense the way that Jesus does it and when Jesus does it. A few examples, Matthew 4, when Jesus comes straight out of the baptismal tank, and the Trinity is there, and the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit is there, and Jesus, the God-man, is fully there, ready to launch his public ministry. This is his big moment. He's going to go, and he's going to reach everyone. And it says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, into the quiet place. Mark 1, 35 through 38, it should be up here. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place. That's the Eremos, the desert, to pray. Later, Peter, Simon, and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. Another example in Mark 6. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. So they came back from like a short-term mission trip. They're all hopped up on Jesus juice. They're blown away by what God has done. And then Jesus said to them, well, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Last example, Matthew 26, probably my favorite, is on the eve of Jesus's crucifixion. Where can Jesus be found? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the quiet place, in silence and solitude, before he is betrayed and executed and ultimately becomes savior of the whole world. So smack dab in the middle of the most opportune moments for him to do his best work, Jesus intentionally disconnects. He withdraws from all of that to the quiet. Now, what does he do there? Well, it's not just to get his introvert on. Any introverts in the house? Yeah. Anyone like books more than people? Amen. Okay. So here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just do it to get his introvert on. He doesn't do it to get away from people because people are always the problem, right? It's not us. It's always them, right? That's not why he does it. He does it to detach from everything that's not God so that he can reattach and reorient himself to God. That's why he goes to the quiet place. That's why he goes to the Eremos. And I would argue today, we need silence and solitude more than ever. We need it more than anything. We need it more than a COVID vaccination. Like, we need it more than everything, because this is soul work. This is soul care stuff. This is literally shaping our neurobiology, the way that we're approaching some of these technological things. With the constant noise, with the distraction, with the pings and alerts, they're desensitizing us. They're literally dulling our ability to be people who are not wrapped up in superficialities. They say that the average attention span today is 15 seconds when it comes to silence. And I find myself doing this. Like, I'll be like going to start cooking dinner or whatever, and I'll be like, Alexa, play dinner jazz. And it's just like, why do I do that? Like, why not just cut onions and cry in silence, right? Like, I don't know. And I'm not against dinner jazz or Alexa. I have one. My kids yell at Alexa all the time. But there's just something to that. There's something that we end up becoming so conditioned, so used to noise and muchness and manyness, that we are left so uncomfortable with something that feels so unproductive. It feels like nothing's happening in silence. For us, I think that's why we have struggled with this so much as a culture, where we live in a culture of making it, a culture of hustle, a culture of being productive. And if you're not productive, you are a loser, right? You're not getting it. You're not hustling. You're not after it. And so we have these constant examples of what it looks like to be like valued and actually go after stuff, so that when we're in silence, it feels like absence. You with me on that? Like it feels like nothing. It feels like I should be doing something. So you almost have this weird like guilt creep up when you're in silence. So this guilt that creeps up when you're left alone. Well, because one of the idols of our culture is work. It's muchness, it's manyness, it's busyness. And so of course we're gonna feel that, because all day, every day, what's screaming at us is you gotta produce. You gotta go. You gotta go make it work. You gotta go get it done. Right? And so this is not a gospel of laziness, but what it is a gospel that allows us to actually rest in the work that has already been done on our behalf. And we cannot do that, and we cannot enjoy just the beauty of the gospel if we do not get to the quiet place. And so silence, by definition, is just a practice of quieting noise. And I would say it's a practice of quieting two things: outer noise and inner noise. And those are different, right? So outer noise is kind of intuitive. You just kind of turn stuff off. That's fine. But also inner noise. Now that's harder, because you're constantly fighting to kind of turn off this script that's running through your brain and running through your heart, right? And that's why sitting in a room scrolling through Facebook, you're not actually in silence, because there's so much inner noise happening as you engage those things. That's why solitude also comes in here. And that's why all throughout Scripture, these two disciplines are put together. Silence and solitude are always together, because solitude is just a practice of removing all distractions in order to give full attention to God. So whereas our attention is kind of leaking elsewhere, solitude is us coming and intentionally saying, I'm going to give my attention fully to God. Richard Foster, another great writer on spiritual disciplines, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, if we hope to move beyond the superficialities of our culture, we must be willing to go down into the recreating silences, into the inner world of contemplation. I think he's right. Don't get caught up on contemplation, the word. I mean, before there were mindfulness apps, and before kind of like yoga pants and expensive Starbucks drinks hijacked meditation from us, Jesus was already about it, okay? So Christians, like, we gotta be careful not to kind of like drift into weird, unbiblical things and thinking when we see certain trigger words, but it's so important to think about how do we actually meditate well, go down into silence and solitude as a way to come back up to re-engage all of our normal responsibilities, but being better for it and being better at it. So what I wanna ask is, think about your week. Like, not theoretically. Don't think about like the best version of you this week that doesn't exist the past week, okay? Like the real you, right? Don't we always do this, like a future hypothetical version of yourself that's super awesome, right? No, don't do that one. Do the one that's real. Like this week, think about how much silence you had. How much time alone did you intentionally have to actually think, to sit, to feel, to actually experience like true reflection on like, hey, what's going on in me? Now, this is not the same as me time, right? This is not the same as scrolling and binging. Those are different. This is an intentional detaching from everything else that demands our attention so we can fully put our eyes and ears and give it full attention to God. They say that even if your phone is in the room and it's off, it still drains 30% of your attention. I don't know how they figured that one out, but that's insane. Like even when it's off in the room, you're like, maybe I should turn it on because what if mom calls me? Or like, I wonder how many hearts I got on that picture or whatever. Like, so there's just this, like it literally is like sucking our brain out of us, even if it's in the same room and it's off. So intentionally cutting out all of that so that we can be fully present. My question to us would be, could it be that God speaks louder and is far more present in the quiet place than we think? And often, church, we give our attention and our energy to everything other than God, and then we wonder why we feel far from God. You know why? Probably because you are. Like there's something to be done here about us intentionally engaging relationship with God and practicing the way of Jesus. So sometimes you just kind of, I don't know, God, I don't know where you are. Like, I feel so far from you. It's like, yeah, but what are you doing to actually draw near? Like the promise is that God will draw near to those who draw near to him. Amen? So what are we doing to draw near to him? Instead of just sitting back being like, God, do your thing. I don't feel you. I don't know you. I don't know where you're at. So I'm just going to move on. It's like, no. We have to work at this. We actually have to move towards this God who promises to move towards us. And when you start doing it, it changes everything. And I think why silence is so hard for me, I'll just be honest because, hey, we're in church, right? But I'll just be honest. I think silence is so hard for me because I'm no longer in control of it. All day we use words and keyboards and our thumbs and apps and posts to control things, just to kind of keep things at bay, right? To manage situations, to influence other people, whatever it is. All day, this is what we're doing. And then when we get in the silence, we realize we're not sovereign anymore. We're not in control anymore. We're not all powerful like we thought we were anymore. And ultimately, we're not God. And silence and solitude reminds us that we're not God, which is one of the most amazing gifts that God can give you and I. Because when we're reminded that we're not God, that actually creates space for God to be God, for him to shape us, for him to form us, for him to change us, and then send us out into a world that doesn't know that God is God. And it changes us from the inside out. And there's lots of examples, and we'll run out of time if I share all, but the Bible makes a key connection all the time between an absence of noise and the presence of God. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. The absence of noise and the presence of God. And Jesus comes in the flesh and practices it so that we don't miss it. Psalm 37:7, be still, be quiet, be alone, be idle is the Hebrew word. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We're not patient. We're not. Like, we pray for 30 seconds. We're like, I didn't feel tinglies. I'm out, right? Like, it's like, what? Like, why do we do this? Like, why have we made that the thing, right? But again, when we're so addicted to dopamine hits and experiences and sensational, amazing bigness, then the second we get with God, and if he wants to meet with us in the silence and the smallness, we don't have time for it. We're not patient. Psalm 46:10, one of my favorite, be still and know that I am God. That it's actually stillness where we know God. It's quiet that we can actually hear God. It's solitude that we can experience God. And last, my favorite for sure, favorite prophet in the Old Testament is Elijah, mainly because he's a bonehead and God uses him to do amazing things, which is, I mean, all of us, right? And in 1 Kings 19, you remember the story, and the prophets of Baal just got blazed up in an amazing, like, you know, flames of glory, right? And then he's running away from Jezebel, and Elijah's in a funk, and he doesn't really know what to do with himself. And then he asks where God's at. And God sends rain in the midst of a drought, and that all happens. And then God shows up in wind. Like, God sends a wind, and he's not there. God's voice is not there like he was with Job. And then God sends an earthquake like he did at Sinai, and God's voice is not in the earthquake. And then he sends fire like he did with Moses, and God's voice is not in the fire. Where is it? It's in the still, small voice. And in the Hebrew, it's a sound of thin silence. That God's voice is found in a thin silence. So practicing silence is an act of resistance. It's a resistance of the constant digital noise, a resistance of the constant flickering of things that are trying to get our attention, that are demanding us to give ourselves to them. But It's not just a disengagement. It's not just nothingness. It's a disengagement so that we can engage and hear from God and experience him so that he can change us. So listen, you want to see revolution? You want to see things change in our culture? Be quiet. Turn stuff off. Get away from stuff. Get away from the constant things that the sermons of our culture is telling us to be like. Resist it. Actually live with a real dedication and commitment to practice resistance against these things. Now, I love C.S. Lewis, and no sermon is full without a C.S. Lewis quote. But if any of you have read Screwtape Letters, that's this allegorical writing that C.S. Lewis did in 1942, a long time ago. And it's this uncle demon writing to a nephew demon. And he's kind of mentoring him on how to impact people, human beings, men and women like you and I. And the senior demon, Screwtape, says, he calls their work the kingdom of noise. And he says that in the end, we will make the whole universe a noise in the end. Now that's significant considering C.S. Lewis was around pre-digital age, right? Like he noticed there's something about busyness and muchness and bigness and noise that the enemy kind of just thrives in. Just kind of keeps us distracted. Not even doing bad things, just not doing the best things. And so that's exactly what we see when Jesus confronts Martha. Martha, Martha, you're so distracted. Like you're not even doing bad things. You're just so distracted from the good portion. You're distracted from the best thing. Because God in flesh was in the room. And she's running around distracted trying to do other stuff. There's noise and there's muchness and there's busyness. So here's what I would say. In silence and in solitude, you are invited to see who you truly are. Because you can't pretend anymore. Like, I don't know if you knew this, but like your airbrushed version of yourself, like the public portfolio that you put out there, that's not actually who you are, right? Like, I don't know if like if you knew that, but that's not who you are. Like, who you are is when you're alone. Who you are truly, like your character and integrity comes out far more when you're by yourself, when there's no one else to impress anymore, when there's no one else to try to like influence and be impressive in front of. When you're by yourself, when you're in silence and solitude, that's who you truly are. And if we're not careful, we will continue to use external noise to drown out the internal transformation that God is offering us, because it's in knowing who we truly are that we get to see who God truly is. Because he's put his fingerprint on us. Because we're made in his image. Because we're like him. And he wants to make us more like him. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to live life so full that the world has to stop and look and notice and go, what? What is it about you? What is it that changed you? What is it that makes you so different than everything else? Why are your values so different? Why are you so at peace in the midst of just things that are the last thing from peaceful? So, how do you feel about the quiet? Just you and God. How do you feel about silence and solitude? I mean, discomfort for sure, because all of us do. Some of you love this, though, and you're really good at it. Keep practicing. Keep doing it. Most of us, though, I'd venture to say we really struggle with this discipline because you're left to see who you truly are. You're left to see who God truly is. And I would say many of us are actually afraid of silence. You know why? Because, again, we're not in control of what can flood in. We're not in control of what God is going to do in the quiet place. We're not in control of what he's going to do with the silence and solitude. What if we get there and we realize that what we portray in public isn't real? What if we get there and we realize that the love that we portray that we have for God isn't actually there? What if we get there and we realize we're not as cool and we're not as clever as we portrayed on Facebook? What if we get there and we're showing things that need to change? What if we get there and we're showing people that we need to reconcile with? What if we get there and it's a painful place because we need to revisit things that have left a mark on us? The good news is that's where God is. That God wants to meet us there. That God wants to be there to comfort, to transform, to change us in the quiet place. And I think that it's the presence of noise and the presence of distractions that keeps us from seeing what might actually be absent in us. So, what did Jesus do while he was there? Well, he prayed. He prayed a ton. Almost every time he went to the quiet place, he prayed. And there's so many instances, I'm out of time, but there's so many instances where Jesus will just be there in the quiet place praying, and then the disciples are like, hey, can you teach us how to do that? Right? Because he did it so often that they can't ignore it anymore, that he's just constantly going to the quiet place praying. And I love that when we see Jesus, and you'll see this next week in the series that you're going to do, when we look at Jesus' life, there is without a doubt that the center point of Jesus' life is prayer. It is prayer. And it, if we're honest, it's not ours, right? Prayer can seem pretty pointless. It can seem boring. It can seem unengaging. You know why? Because we're addicted to engagement. It can seem unstimulating because we're so addicted to stimulation. And honestly, if we're just like honest with ourselves, prayer is really hard when we have Netflix. Prayer is hard when we have Facebook and YouTube. And it's not a new problem, but it is something that we need to find an ancient solution for so that we can thrive. So Springville, I love you. I love to be able to speak into the realities that's happening. I love that you are still working so hard to be here together, to be in community as the church. But I will say the health of the church at large and the health of your relationship with God and his presence in your life is directly tied to our ability to practice the quiet place and prayer. So I'll leave you with this, another ancient quote from J.C. Ryle. He wrote this in the 1800s. And the reason why I'm giving you quotes from dead guys is to show you that this is not a new problem, that this is the condition of the human heart. It just happens to be much harder for us. Listen to what he said. Can we really believe that people are praying against sin when we see them plunging into it? Can we suppose that they pray against the world when they are entirely taken up with its pursuits? Can we think that they really ask God for grace to serve him when they do not show the slightest interest to serve him at all? No. It is as plain as daylight that the great majority of people either ask nothing of God or do not mean what they say when they do ask, which is the same thing. Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. I look at people's lives, and I believe that few people pray. Here's what we're going to do. As the band comes up here, and as we respond in worship and celebrate, we're going to practice this. And even if it's just momentarily, we're going to take just a minute to practice quiet, to just work at disciplining our mind, to just shut out external noise, to shut out internal noise, and pray. And so this is not like a guilt trip sermon at all. This is actually like an encouragement, kind of like just a fire lit under us to continue to prioritize practicing this. And so let's start now. Let's practice now. Let's start in a quiet place. Let's start with prayer. And then let's turn our eyes to Jesus and let's worship and respond and celebrate him for who he truly is. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can pray to you, and we know that you answer our prayers. We thank you that, Lord, calling us away from the busyness and the muchness and the distractions and all the other things fighting for our attention, that we find you in that place. And I just pray now, even as we orient ourselves and try to really reevaluate where our energy and our attention has been going, that you would just draw our eyes and our heart back to you now. I pray for all of us who have just been in a season of staleness, just a season of dryness, or just in the valley, just feeling like we have no idea how we're going to get out, that Jesus, you would invite us into the quiet place, that you would meet with us there, that you would show us who we truly are and who you truly are, and that we have nothing to fear because we are in you. We love you. We need you. We ask all these things in the only name that matters, in Jesus' name. Amen.